Title of the message, The Sin of Omission is Destructive. Zephaniah 3, 1. Starting our reading there, verse 2, our text verse. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to our God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just do thank Thee for Thy mercies and Thy blessings in Christ Jesus, and that we be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We would be those that read with understanding and knowledge and wisdom and go about Thy business, and that we would not be those that would let the Word fall to the ground. We just thank Thee for the privilege You give us and pray Your mercies be upon the lost, and that You be pleased to save and use us as instruments in Thy hand, and that You would edify the saints, that everything be done in decent and order, and that You receive much honor and glory. We praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, this is for background, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And when we think of Josiah, I always liked Josiah. But we find that even though Josiah was a godly man, it didn't change the priesthood. It didn't change the prophets. It didn't change the people. God blessed them because that Josiah was a godly king. But nonetheless, as soon as he died, we know they turned almost immediately back to their wicked ways, which they hadn't really departed from. And just a few years, they'd be carried off into captivity. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And when we think about this passage, then, and the idea for this message I got from Spurgeon, they had become like so many churches today, like going through the motions and without knowing the divine. That's going what they think would be the right thing to do, or what they believe would be acceptable in the sight of God, and veer off as the years go by. These wax worse and worse, and their doctrine becomes worse and worse. And all the time, if you asked them, they said, well, yeah, we're Christian, we serve the Lord. And they would maybe talk about some things that they did, how much money they raised for this, that, or the other, or maybe the homeless they were feeding. And they might go through a lot of things that they were doing, but when it comes to the word of the Lord and things of the Lord, they would find themselves far away from the truth. There are sins that the lost cannot commit, and I should have said unchurched. There's lost people in the church, but there are some that are unchurched that really there are sins that they cannot do in that sense, and there are sins that they can't commit that only professors of Christ's church or of churches that can do. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. All this is a prerequisite that they knew God, that they knew there was a God, they knew that there was a Word of God. They knew there was a place to worship God, and they, if you will, went the opposite direction of what they knew to be true in their service to God. And so some sins, those who call themselves followers of God and church members, these are those we might classify as hypocrites, false pastors, false teachers, false members. In their day, we could add false prophets, and some people today claim to be prophets, and so they're false prophets. And And the Lord's people, some are weak, some are weak in faith, backslidden. Those are those that things before God, they forsake serving God and assembling themselves together and think nothing of it. I was surprised when I was a kid. I maybe talked too much about when I was a kid, but when we went on vacation, we went to church. We went to church on Wednesday night. We went to church on Sunday morning. We went to church on Sunday evening. We went to church. And as a friend of mine said, well, you know, so I'm glad we're going on vacation so that I don't have to go to church for 2 weeks. And that's the first time I knew that anybody went on vacation and didn't go to church, that were church people. And I was just amazed that there was those. And I thought, well, I believe I'd like to be in his family, you know, where you didn't have to go to church. And sometimes we forsake the assembling of ourselves together with God's people and think nothing of it. There are many kinds of sins, secret sin, accidental sins, sins of commission, presumptuous sin. But the sin that we're sinning in on today is sin of omission. And it usually is presumptuous in that it is obeying not the Word of God. And we find that God judges for this sin of omission. And sometimes we think that sin of omission is not really sin because we're not doing anything. But sin of omission usually leads to some sins of commission. When the Lord judges, He does not spare those that are called His people, whether they are or not. He judged the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Ninevites, but He also judged the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and Jerusalem. He did not spare them because they were called His people. And God called them His people. He called them the people of God. And in many occasions did He speak of them as being His. When the great privilege we think about in 1 Peter 1, as in 1 Peter 4:17, that the judgment of God starts at the household of God, and this should teach us a lesson. And as I mentioned the other night, when we was dealing with the sins of Dan, and we think about all the sins that he did, and then. The other tribes came to discipline them, if you will, and they was in the right, but yet they suffered many losses. And because the judgment starts at the household of God, God doesn't use unclean instruments to do His work. And that should teach us something, that we, if we want to do the work of God, we got to be living for God, and we need to be doing the things that God leads us and directs us to do. With great privilege, there comes great responsibility. And when we think of when we fail of our responsibility, then judgment, a particular kind of sin, God tailor-mades all of our judgment or discipline, chastisement, or whatever you want to call it, according to what we've done that's not pleasing in His sight. The sin of our text in Zephaniah 3:2 are those of omission. Therefore, to know the... Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And this is a reason that some people can't commit these sins, because they don't know what's right. They don't know what they should be doing. Now, they're just lost out in the world, and so these types of sin they cannot do. There are four manifestations of the sin of knowledge in verse 2. The sin of omission is always the sin against one's knowledge. It is not a sin against ignorance. If you're ignorant of something and you do that, we might call that a sin of ignorance. We call it accidental sin. We call it false, as David does in Psalms 19. And we could give it many different definitions of what we would call these types of sins of ignorance. But sins of omission is a sin against knowledge. It is a sin against that which we know that we should be doing. let's take these four sins, which for observation. Sin of omission are sure to exist when there is sin of commission. And I was thinking about Naaman and Elisha and Gehazi. And if you remember that Naaman come, he was Naaman. And he came, he was a leper, and he came to see Elisha, and Now, first of all, he sent a letter to the king, and the king said, he's just trying to find fault with us here so he can, you know, come over and attack us again. And, of course, Elisha sent him a letter, said, no, have him come on down here, and so that he'll know that there is a God in Israel. And so he went down there, and he told him to go wash in the Jordan, and he said, there's a lot better places to wash in Syria than there are here. And one of his servants says, well, if he'd asked you to do some big thing, would you have done it? And so finally he went down and washed 7 times, come back up, and his skin was just like baby skin, just clear as could be. And so he went back, and he wanted to give Elisha all these great presents and had garments and silver or gold and all these things, and Elisha wouldn't take any of it. And there's a point in that passage, by the way, salvation's free. Amen. You can't buy salvation. Elisha wouldn't take a dime, wouldn't take a penny, didn't take anything from him because salvation is of God and it is free. But, you know, then Jehaziah, he's thought, you know, these are our enemies. And he's got all that stuff there. He says, I believe that, you know, I'll go get some of it. And so he goes up and says, well, you know, there's 2 missionaries come down here, you know, 2 prophets, 2 missionaries come down, and Elisha sent me out to you to see if you can't, you know, help these guys out. So he gave him a talent of silver and some other things, you know. And as he goes on his way, he says, I had spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hand that which he ought to, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, he took an oath of the Lord to go do this dirty deed. He was told of Elisha, and Elisha was speaking in the name of the Lord that they would take nothing from them. But Elihaz said, you know, he's letting this guy go free. I'm just going to get just some. And as we know, he went up and he got a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments and of course Naaman just gave him more than he asked for because he was so happy. And if you remember that he took some dirt with him because they thought, you know, that each god was to a particular land. So Naaman took some dirt with him so that when he went back to his home place that he could worship on that piece of dirt, worship God. But he said, now, that the Lord would forgive me this one thing, that as he went in the house of idols with a king, that the king leaned on his hand when he went in there. And let me say to you, he had to bow. If he didn't bow, it would have been his death. So he had to bow, but God would forgive him that trespass. And then we know what happened to Elihaz. The leprosy that was on Naaman was now his leprosy. His leprosy would not depart from him and would be to his family. That is, if he had any children, they would all be born or would have leprosy. Gehazi did not obey Elisha, did not obey a God. It was a sin of omission in the sense that he knew what to do and he knew what to not to do, and he went ahead and done it anyway. He broke the type, which you find that in several places in the Old Testament. And these are the most grievous of sin. Presumptuously, he went to take that from Naaman. He also took an oath before God that he would take it. And he lied about what Elisha said and about the 2 missionaries or 2 prophets that was coming down. And all of this, if you will. And then he lied to Elisha again when Elisha, did you not go up there? And he said, no, I didn't go. And Elisha said, my spirit went with you when you went. Elisha had seen or knew the whole thing. The point I'm making, he did not obey Elisha, did not obey God. He sent a mission rank with those of the, if you will, the most offenses, of, if you will, that we have in the Scriptures. And as I said before, they're almost always presumptuous. And he presumed on the grace of God. He presumed on his master's grace. He presumed to use the name of the Lord in vain, and he presumed a lie. We find there was no fear of God before his eyes, and it's quite evident that when you go to sin and then take an oath before God that you're going to do this sin, I mean, I don't know what could be worse than that. It's quite clear that he had no if you will, fear of God before his eyes. And we find that sin of commission are usually punished for sins of omission. He had left his duty. He went off and wasn't doing the duty of a servant. And then he, if you will, he when he leaves a duty, he may soon left to commit a crime. You usually, when you omit to do something, there's going to be a sin that comes right along with it. Some people might skip church, go boating. Well, you say, well, boating's not a sin. If you're supposed to be in the house of the Lord, it is. And some might be out there, you know, gambling or something, or doing some other thing. Well, just a friendly bet on the sport. You know, we're just doing this football, and, you know, and it's a Super Bowl. It only comes once a year, so, you know, the Lord understands the Super Bowl, that we should be in our living rooms, if you will, watching the Super Bowl, instead of being in church and serving the Lord. Sin of commission then, as we said, God said to that Jerusalem was filthy and polluted, and then these omissions are recited, the results of their sins of omission. Consider the contempt, if you will, and see what fearful crimes these omissions are cataloged to mark their, if you will, vileness. Sins of omission go into clusters and are noted in our passage. And again, this is verse 2. She obeyed not. She received not the instruction. She trusted not. She drew not near to her God. This that she said to her God shows a covenant relationship, that she knew she was in a covenant relationship with God. The gods of their land would not put up with this, if you will, that they served all these idols, and some of them had the severest punishments if you didn't do what the gods were, what the their leaders told us that these gods would do. Some of them would be burned to death. And so there was idolatry in the land. They'd follow the Canaanite gods, and if the Syrians come over, they'd follow their gods and, you know, build an altar like they had up there, and all these things Israel did and served these gods, and yet they still claim to be a covenant people. There's many that serve God in churches and claim to be a covenant people. Now, we're in a covenant with Almighty God, the everlasting covenant, covenant of grace. There's many terms we give for this, but we're part of that. We have become, if you will, in the family of God. We claim to be in, not only in the family of God, the kingdom of God, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, they were filthy and polluted. That filthy means rebellious. In Zephaniah 3:1, one sin never goes alone. There are sin's relatives. I can't remember who said this. Sons, daughters, uncles, cousins, and all the other sin that cluster together. Usually, the number one that comes after some kinds of sin and is lying. That usually comes, you know, right on the... And they said, you do this? It reminds me of one of my kids that come in there and they said, I said, did you do this? Now, they ought to know that I have some insight in this because I'm holding it in my hand or something. And then the first thing they said, oh, yes, Dad, I did that. No, I didn't do that. You know who done it? I don't know who done it. I think it was one of the girls, you know, or it was Tom. Whatever the case may be, you know, they pass that buck pretty fast. And the point I'm making, we don't ever grow out of that. Well, you read your Bible? Yeah, yeah, I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, I know. We teach, you know, read the Bible every day. I read the Bible every day, pray every day, do all these things every day. And, you know, sometimes maybe some people don't. I grew up and I knew everybody didn't. I was in a godly Christian household and my dad did read the Bible often, but there wasn't such a thing as he had a devotion or something, you know, every day. He did have some time. And my mother sometime read the Bible. We never did have family devotion. Even those on our church covenant, you know, family devotion. Mary. But in our household, we tried to do that and strive to do that. And then somebody said, well, When your kids are gone, you don't have to do that, you know, because it's no longer family devotion. I find that my wife and I are still a family. I find that to be true. The point I'm making is sometimes we'll claim we're doing things we're not. Because we know that as Christians, as church members, we ought to be doing those things. So, yeah, I do those. I always think it's worth to say that in the church. I don't ask people, usually point blank, because I don't want them to lie to me in church. You say, well, that church is church, you know, outside. It says that when we gather together, two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus is with us, and He's with us in a different way than He's with you when you go home. He's with you when you go home. There's no doubt about that. Christ in us, hope, glory. But when we're in the church and assemble together, Christ is in our presence in a different way than He is when we're not. So I always take it as worse to sin in church. Now you say, hey, you're awful on that, preacher. Well, then you can just write that down. Brother Kelly is awful on that. But I've come to the conclusions over the years, and I don't think I'm going to change it. We think that, now let's look at these four sins separately. She obeyed not. She heard God speak. She had the scripture, had the prophets, had all these things that was written down. There's certain things, just like the Jews do today. They go through a certain process when they worship service, certain psalms they sing, certain things they do. This is all laid out, And like some churches, you know, they have their yearly calendar and these scriptures they read on a certain Sunday and this they do. And we could go on and on and on, but they go through all these things. This included rebellion, hardness of heart, presumptuous, defiance of the Lord, and all this after solemn warnings, great instruction, and tender invitations by Almighty God that they come unto Him. And they took no heed to God's word. She received not instruction. Does not mean that she wasn't instructed, she just didn't receive it. It's just like we're here this afternoon preaching. We had a Sunday school class this morning, and then we had a preaching service. Now we're in another preaching service, and then we sung some godly songs, biblical songs, and did you receive instruction today? Well, you're instructed. Is it something you're going to take home with you? Are you going to say, Monday, did he preach me anything of any value yesterday? I don't remember what it was. You know, I don't remember any of it. The point I'm making is are we far away from where they are, received not instruction? They felt no correction, but they were, if you will, not truly did they receive instruction. This involved greater persistence in their rebellion, their stubbornness of the heart. And, you know, sometimes you can tell what people like by what preachers they like. I heard somebody tell me about a certain preacher, you know, and I knew he's a storyteller. And there's nothing wrong with storytellers, illustrations, you know. We see some use illustrations to a great advantage. It's not ever been my great forte is illustrations. But there's some that just tell stories. The church that I was saved in, a preacher would preach for a minute or two. He tell a story that might be connected or not connected to the message that he was preaching. Then he preached about another 10 minutes, and that was the morning service. And even I thought at that time, because I was lost, I thought that was too long. But I did like the little story. You know, usually it was, you know, it had nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a pretty good story. And then the Lord called me to preach, and all of a sudden He quit telling His little stories. He started preaching. And then another man surrendered to the ministry, and he really got to preaching then. And then after we's gone, he's gone. Yeah. And I believe the next one to come in was one that liked to tell stories. Some people like stories instead of the Word of God. Illustrations are good. But the stubborn rebellious do not want to hear it. She trusted not. They were unbelieving, distrustful, and relied upon idols and self rather than the Lord. Unbelief is a master sin which leads to a multitude of all kinds of sins. She drew not near to her God. They had no communion with God at all. They desired not to be close to God. They did not want to be close to God. That's the reason some people don't have family devotions. That's the reason sometimes some people don't have morning devotions or evening devotions or whenever you have a devotion, because they don't want to draw nigh to God. And sometime, you know, when you read the scriptures, God's going to talk to you. And sometime it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's going to point out things that either you haven't done or should do or that you did and shouldn't have done. And her God then implies, as we mentioned before, this covenant relationship. Their leaders were like lions and evening wolves out devouring and destroying. Her priests and ministers were the same sort. Just like Jeremiah, you know, they were out for the money. Whatever paid the most, you know. Well, if you're a sovereign grace people, that's what you want to hear, then that's what we're going to preach. If you're Armenian, that's what you want to hear. You want to hear pie in the sky, then I'll preach that. Whatever it is that makes the money, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the kind of preachers and teacher or priests that they had. Whatever would entice the people to give more. I imagine there's no telling how all the routines, and I just wonder what kind of scams they run to get the people to pay more money, give more money into their coffers. They were inattentive, pig-headed, lacked faith, apathetic toward God, and which are all common to those that fall away into this sin. Those that that continue in this lapse of spiritual integrity, if you will, and if their life is eternal ruin in the next. Grace turned the serpent, as I copied this, grace turns the serpent into a rod, but sin turns the rod into a serpent. The former turns poison into a remedy, and the latter turns the remedy into poison. Be done. And that's the writer. Are any being destroyed by these sins of omission? Sometimes we're being destroyed and don't even know it. Our life is just gone and we don't even realize it. I think for a person that's saved that they would realize when God's against them. You say, well, I don't think God's against me because I went out here and I got a raise and I got this and all this, that, and the other. I had to talk to a man one time, and he just knew the Lord's on his side because of all the physical advantages he had. And I said, well, you know, some of the people in the Bible that were the most religious were the poorest. He said, I don't believe it. You know, I think God blesses those, you know, and that are right in his sight. And as long as God's blessing, you know that you're all right. I didn't read that. There are four hidden encouragements to seek better things in verse 2. Repentance, confession, and chastisement should give us hope. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting there, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, God was judging them, chastening them. He was interfering with their livelihood. He's interfering with their nation. He done all of these things, and yet they will not repent nor turn unto Him. God offered these things. Should not, He says, judge ourselves. We should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. This is one of those great scriptures. I just love it. It says, really what it says, if you get up in front of your sins, then you can miss some of that chastisement. I know presumptuous sin has its payment. I know that. But nonetheless, God said, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. That is, if we get up in front of it. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. The Old Testament scripture is a full example and of the consequences of not obeying God. We've seen that in this morning Sunday school lesson, that how Israel did, and we find all their sacrifices and so on and so forth, and And if you will, when they served God, God blessed them. God would leave them alone for long, and then after a while, after he'd send prophet after prophet after prophet, then he'd bring judgment upon them, and yet they would just become worse idolaters than they were before until God moved them off the good land. God speaks to us. His word ministers creation by our conscience, just name a few, that we might be corrected, know the good way, and when needed, repentance, or to repent as needed. When God's other means do not work, then he corrects us. I was probably not a good example. I was more, you know, the to the belt first type person. But God is not that way. He is, if you will, he is to trying to woo you, trying to correct you, trying to draw you out of that sin or put you in the right place where you should be in these things. There in Hebrews 12:7, and it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So Israel could say, well, we've been chastened of the Lord. They were God's people. God chastened them, but yet they paid and gave no heed to that. It meant instruction, not for destruction. There in Hebrews 10 and 11, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11, excuse me. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now their problem was they weren't exercised thereby. God chastened us for a purpose. Is how all things work together for our good. Somebody says, how did God make all things work together? And then they'll bring up sometime when it seems like everything's going against them, but God chastens us, and that's for our good. Some have come in bittered at the chastisement of the Lord, and I always go to Psalm 73. We'll not look at that right now, but Psalm 73, remember, he's like, I'm just chasing all the time, and he just looked at the wicked people out there getting by until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and realized and understood their end. God's planning us for heaven, for New Jerusalem. That's where he's planning us to go. And there's a kind of people that go to heaven. There's a kind of people that are in New Jerusalem. And that is the direction that God's taken us. It's just like preparing someone for college. You know, if you got a child and you say, well, I think they make good engineering. You know, you kind of point them to that direction, you know, and you be sure that when they're kids, they learn the things that they need to learn in high school, get the things they need to learn to go toward that. I mean, you know, that hopefully. But you see the difference between us and God. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows exactly who we are and what we are and where he's taken us. So he's preparing for New Jerusalem. So the things that happen here are not as important sometimes as we think they are. We think, why is God picking on me? I've done this, and you know, this is get that little violin out and start playing it, you know, this little sad song. You know, I've done this for the Lord, I've done that for the Lord, I gave up this for the Lord, I gave up that for the Lord. And we just go on down the routine, you know. It's like a little kid standing there and saying, well, Dad, I've done this, I've done that. I don't know why you're so mad about this, that, and the other, you know. And then finally we get centered in. We realize there's a reason and purpose behind what God is doing. And part of that purpose is he's preparing us for glory. In Proverbs 3:3, in following verses, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Instead of throwing a hissy fit, we all should be thanking God. Now, Paul said he gloried in tribulation. If you've ever, and we've done just a little study the other day on one of the messages about that, but just do a study in Paul and all his persecutions. He didn't say, I thank God picking on me and they stoned me over here and I'm going over there, and God knows they're going to stone me again. Or they're going to put me in jail. They're going to do. Paul didn't say that. He said he rejoiced in tribulation. And it is, if you will, a good example for us that we rejoice in tribulation. It is clear God would have drawn near to him in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he would draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God tells us what we should do. You say, well, I don't know if I'm double-minded. Well, do you think that science has got an inroad? You know, there's certain things, and you know, some Christians are like that now. You know, the science and computer theology. It's theory. And all these things, you know, and they count that as more important than the Word of God. And then they say they're dependent on Jesus to get them to heaven. That's double-mindedness. On one hand, you think this over here, this technology is better and, if you will, the most important thing in this world, and the Bible just is not close to that. You know, Paul says science falsely so-called. Let me say to you, that's being double-minded. To be single-minded, to believe God is everything he says he is. Done everything that he said he's done. And will yet do everything that he said he would. That we don't have any doubts. We don't think that God's going to do some things over here with a computer and some way or another we're going to become zapped in some way and put a computer in our brain and become holy people, godly people. Or what? No. I think the closest we're going to come to that, and then you'll just see a little bit of my imagination. You're going to be a beast stand up on the earth. When he's in sight of Antichrist, he can do all kinds of things. I think he's the computer, if you will, offspring. That's my imagination. That's as close as computers will ever get anybody to heaven. They'll just get him, if you will, as part of the man of sin. Our passage is an example of those who refuse instruction, correction, walked in unbelief and refused the fellowship of God. Refused to fellowship with those that believed in God. Those that skipped the services of God and are not only on the same road to destruction, aren't they? When we don't care for the things of God, don't care for the worship of God, don't care for the Bible of God, the work of God, or anything else. Our preacher says, I hope, when I was a kid, he said, I hope that this is not the first scripture you read this week when he would start preaching. And he didn't say that every Sunday, but he'd say that every now and then. He said, I hope this is not the only scriptures you've read all week. And I thought to myself, what? People won't read the Bible all the time. You know, just a kid sitting there. But when God saves you, he puts that hunger in you for the Word of God. He puts that desire to please God. One of the symptoms of omission is skip. Maybe a little guilty, and after a while you don't have any guilt. And I use this going to church, but reading your Bible can be the same way. Praying can be the same way. You know, first time you skip it, it's bad. But you had excuse. You know, you have to have excuse. If you don't have excuse, then that kind of, when your conscience gets too bad, you don't have something to beat it down with. But I have an excuse. I had to go out and do this, that, and the other. Well, I was aimed to do it, but, you know, this interfered and that interfered and so on and so forth. But after a while, you know, there's no guilt at all in skipping. I mean, no guilt. You say, well, I should do that someday. When I get older. Or when I get to retirement age. I used to hear people say, well, when I retire, I'm going to get in church. I thought to myself, how do you know you're going to retire? I mean, they was talking about a long way off. And, of course, I was young enough then, it seemed like a long way off, you know. When I retire. When I get my children raised. When I get this done, get that done. Still, if the Lord is in us, You can't go that way very long if the Lord's in you. Because when the Holy Spirit's grieved in you, there's no worse grief. There's no worse feeling than the Spirit of God being grieved within you. There's no cure for it but repentance. You can't get rid of it if you're a child of God. Somebody says, well, the Holy Spirit just goes blank. Well, there's a time that you can't tell where you're saved or not, because you can't know, you can't see what the Spirit's in you. He's just quenched. But after a while, he becomes grieved. And if you never experienced it, praise God if you're a child of God. But if you have experienced, you know it's the worst thing on earth to have God in you and grieved because of your sins. But if you can walk away without any problem, you're none of His. God loves those that are His. He woos us, He chides us, He corrects us, He draws us in all kinds of different ways. I have this quote. He says, remember, my old soul, the fig tree was charged not with bearing bad fruit, is charged with no fruit. Do you bear fruit? All the children of God bear fruit. Somebody said, well, how many souls you want? How many stars will be in my crown? No, that's not what that means. It does talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody said, well, it's fruit of the Spirit. Well, it is part of that. It is that change that comes over you that's permanent. That when those that knew you before you saved and see you after you saved, maybe if it's been 30 years, they'll know that you're not the same person you was they knew before. Because all things have become new. They'll see within you, yes, they'll see that in that flesh, you know, there's still that, you know, these types of things that we've drawn or toward. But they'll see that we've been overwhelmed with the Spirit. We think about that we know God's grace. It says, if we have a contrite heart, that's our spirit longing to be pleasing in the sight of God. It is that longing that God be satisfied with us. Know that God's grace and His mercy are available, that we just ask, seek, and knock, that God will overflow us with His blessing. You know, I always think about myself, and I think about others, you know, and I'm not careful. I carry a grudge. I don't know about you, and I got it. And I know it's wrong, and I have to pray about it and all this thing. But you know, God doesn't carry a grudge. Think about that. You can do the worst thing that's possible in the sight of God, and you repent. And God, as if it had never happened, treats you as His child. That's hard to do. Zephaniah 3:5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. He faileth not. But he unjust knoweth no shame. But the child of God does. Yes, child of God can do any sin that a lost person can do. Absolutely. They can get into idolatry. They can get in. You just name it, they can get into it. But if it's God's children, God will bring them out of it. He may chasten them pretty severely, but He'll bring them out of it. He'll restore them and forget those sins. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17.